obviously the sermon by Peter, which we don't know what the other apostles were saying or the rest of the believers. We just have Peter's summary of his sermon. But Peter is focusing in on the Jesus that they knew about is the Christ, basically. Look in verse 36, and it nails this down. Now, by the way, in America, I don't care if I said this every week for the next 12 years, Jesus and Christ, Jesus is the first name, Christ is the last name. It's just the way it is. Even if I say it again today, some of you still next week will look at me like, I'm supposed to know that. You know, those are not first and last names. So, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same, that same who? Jesus. You know, the man, Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and both Kyrios and Christos. Christos meaning Messiah, Mashiach. So, you know, they want to tie all this together. So when people say, if you ever run into Jehovah Witness that wants to talk about Jehovah, here's your problem. This text, the first sermon in the beginning of the church says, Jesus, you know, the man is Kyrios. That's the Greek word translated 7,000 times in the Old Testament, Yahweh or Jehovah. So you want to know who Jesus is? He's the Yahweh of the Old Testament, or as it's mistranslated, the Jehovah. He is also the Messiah, no question about it. And by the way, the gospel always requires the Trinity, so God is doing this. So you don't ever get away from the Trinity in Christianity. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the one you just got done crucifying. So now you're going to publicly take a stand as a follower of this one that you just crucified. Then it goes on to say, for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's called Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Wow, that's some theology right there in the book of Acts. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, meaning the sermon you read in Acts chapter 2 is not the whole sermon. It's a condensation of the sermon. And with many other words, he has to spell it out. Christians get real goofy about this sometimes. He says, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, this twisted, perverted generation, this group of people. Then they that gladly received his word, what's the first step? They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Souls is shorthand for what? People. Boy, you get in some really weird theology when you start taking people and cutting them up into little parts and separating them out. Don't do that, friend. When the Bible thinks of you, it can describe you many ways. But in the Navy, Cliffy, was it ever this statement ever made, all hands on deck? What do they mean? Just put your hands on the deck? But when we read the Bible, we don't think that way. It's like, souls. What does that mean? People? Thank you. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by whom? Yeah, that's kind of important. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're going to begin, and we obviously won't finish today, biblical distinctives of Baptists. What does it mean to be a Baptist? I have never taught this before. This is all brand new stuff in the sense of I wrote it. You won't find it some other place articulated like this. We have talked about this in the past, but I thought it might be good to go back to Acts chapter 2, begin at the beginning, talk about what it means to be a Baptist. So when I pray, when we sit down, we're going to discuss why you're a Baptist And that'll be very interesting. And frankly, very few people can articulate why they're a Baptist, which is the reason we're going to deal with this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a good morning as we start and continue down this path of dealing with kind of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, beginnings, this new life in Christ. Help me as I try to share these ideas. May this be a good morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, I'm not going to ask this question. I won't, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, to ask, why are you a Baptist? So I'm going to ask a different question. Why are people Baptists? And let's try to be honest. Raise your hand. Anybody? Rhonda.
Tradition. That's what their parents were. They grew up
there. Tradition, yes. So they were probably born or grew up in a Baptist church. Is that a bad thing, Rhonda?
No. Kind of how I got here.
Kind of how you got here.
That's not why I'm still a Baptist, but it's how I got here.
You got here because you had a good mother. We won't go any further than that. Okay. People are born Baptist? Yes, ma'am. So maybe this person is saved in or through a Baptist church. Okay, those are two pretty good reasons, isn't it? I don't think there's anything wrong, Ron. I think it's kind of nice. But the problem with growing up in a Baptist church, what's the problem with that? Growing up in a church doesn't, first of all, a person has to be born again regardless if they're in a Baptist church or not. Being a Baptist going in a Baptist church doesn't make you a Baptist. You know, that's the difference. In other environments, you can actually become a member of the church more or less at baptism, then you're reconfirmed. It doesn't work that way for a Baptist. There's really two problems. You've got the problem if you still have to be born again. Everybody agree to that? And you got the second problem of this issue of Baptist convictions. And you certainly, even if you grow up in one, you don't necessarily have what it means to be a Baptist. And I would say many people, that's the reason they even go to good Christian colleges and then drift off into strange places, because they never really said, why am I a Baptist? All right, other reasons you might be a Baptist. Louis?
Conservative views.
Conservative views, sure. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Carol? It was what kind of brethren? Now, forgive my ignorance. That's a group that, there's a lot of brethren groups, so that's not a brethren group that I'm familiar with. There's lots of brethren groups out there, folks, of various kinds, some evangelical, some liberal, just all varieties. And there was, yeah, that's, there's a lot of differences. Okay, well, Tim. I think a lot of times it's just something, I live near it, so I went to it, or my friends go there. And by the way, are those bad reasons? Those are not bad reasons to start something. But if you're going to transfer something, there's got to be other reasons. What?
I can tell you why you stayed there.
The food was good?
Said, you know, God wants you to live a certain way. And, you know,
Good.
We hadn't heard that before.
Anyone else? Well, that's kind of a blessing, sister. Baptist missionaries came into Cebu probably after World War II, I would guess. There were Baptist missionaries in Mindanao from 1929 and on. By the way, and those Baptist missionaries in Mindanao came from churches like ours in the north. And when you go to the Philippines, you quickly realize the distinction between ones that came from the south and ones that came from the north. The ones that came from the south have more heresies than you can count. Fact is, every known heresy, King James onlyism among people that barely speak English. That makes great sense, right? One of the guys told me, he says, none of my people speak really, he's in a province, they don't really speak English, but the churches want me to preach from the King James. He says they don't even understand English in province areas where he pastors. So your group, unfortunately, came from the south, BBF, to be specific. Not all bad. They brought the gospel, though. They did bring the gospel. The regular Baptist type of people went to Mindanao, by the way. And there's churches, there's some areas, there's more churches than you can imagine in the mountains of all places. All right. Anything else? Walter. Okay. That is common, though I had a pastor that was a Presbyterian pastor in this general area call me years and years ago. A woman came to this church from that church, didn't stay very long, and he said, I don't want you to rebaptize her. Now, don't anybody get mad. Unless you've been baptized by immersion after salvation, you haven't been baptized. So I never rebaptized anybody. That's the reason the London Baptist Confession of 1644, the first London Baptist, says right in the beginning, we are not Anabaptist. We don't rebaptize. Some of you are missing my point. We baptize for the first time. Anyhow, I don't want to be mean. By the way, most of you know I went to a Presbyterian seminary. We are not saying other people aren't Christians. Not in this church. Tim. Something more biblical? In your notes, I have a lot to introduce on this. I'll introduce this over the next few weeks because it'll take us 3 or 4 weeks to do this section of notes. Most discussions will come down to definitions and questions. And by the way, if you want to go places in your life, you start not with the answers. The answers are not significant. The questions are more significant because your mind is actually created to think, not to go to sleep. And if I give you the answers, you go to sleep. The question should be what wake you up. Here's some of the great questions in history. What is a Christian? We got all kinds of people that call themselves a Christian, but what is a Christian? You understand how significant that question is? What is the gospel? Everybody uses the gospel. I would say if you go to a Roman Catholic church on an average Sunday morning, you would hear the word gospel and the word grace more than you will hear it at this church. But they don't exactly mean by it what the Bible means. So just to ask that question, you have to say, what does that mean? Another big question, what is a church? And of course, what is a Baptist church? How does one become a Baptist? Rhonda, you had the privilege of growing up in a home where your mom and whatever he is, got saved and baptized and became part of a Baptist church, so you grew up that way. I am similar to that. Probably that's not always good. The bad side is you don't think about a lot of things. I accept it. I believe some things, you know, but in the line of really searching it out, I never felt like I had to. Some of the things about being a Baptist I have not really worked through until the last 10 or 15 years because Why do I need to prove these things? They're obvious, aren't they? Now, when you go to Presbyterian Seminary, you kind of get a little impetus to start thinking about things like, why do you Baptists do this and we do this? And then you start thinking about things differently. I have checked my pedigree. Is that what they call it? In the last month, I have learned things about my family's roots, so I'm going to give them to you. I know that Baptist, Bible-believing Baptist, at least, I'll just start with me. Me, to my mom, to my grandparents, grandpa later in life. To my great-grandparents, which I knew the great-grandma, she died in 1874. To my great-grandparents, because I know the church they went to Mount Gilead. If anybody has a tablet, if I get really boring this morning, I'll give you an assignment. You don't mind, do you? If you look up Mount Gilead Baptist Church, Carrollton, Illinois. Okay? Now, some of you, tablet, what's a tablet? Computer? All I play is video games on it. If you look up Mount Gilead Baptist Church, Carrollton, Illinois, and then you Google image it, there's going to be an old couple shows up. Those are my great-great-grandparents. They went to the church for 50-plus, 70-plus years probably. He died, I'm not sure exactly, he died in 1932. Then I can take it back to my great-great-great-grandparents in southern Illinois, meaning the father's mother. I know she was a member of that church. So the last month, just to give you a little history, I knew they came from North Carolina. Now, you can't hear North Carolina like a southerner hears North Carolina. Okay, so drop all southern think. This was in the 1740s. There was no south like you think of south. A guy named Sherbel Stearns and a guy named Daniel Marshall migrated to North Carolina in 1740s. They were saved, are you listening, in the first Great Awakening. Under George Whitefield. I've quoted this in this room before. Whitefield said, after he preached over and over in America, he says, all of my chickens have turned to ducks. All of these converts have become Baptist. Those were called separate Baptist. Sherbel Stearns, Daniel Marshall, his son-in-law, migrated into what was the county? Randolph County, North Carolina, early 1740s, and started over 40 churches in the next 15 years. Unbelievable. Explosion of Baptists in North Carolina. There was tremendous persecution. Now remember, 1740s, you know, little American history, was before the Revolution. The people along the coast were all Brits. The people along the coast were all Anglican, and they persecuted. There was even you can ask Sparky about this, a regulators' war. Caused a lot of problems in the Baptist, and here's what the Baptist did. They migrated in groups, en masse, out of North Carolina, starting in 1775. Some of you have heard of Daniel Boone. It's not a myth. They migrated as groups into Kentucky and into southern Illinois. My family goes directly from Baptist in North Carolina to southern Illinois by 1810. They were in Rowan County, North Carolina. I know exactly where they lived. So I can trace my roots, but does that make me a better Baptist than somebody like Pondock over here that's a first-generation Baptist? It doesn't even mean I know what it means to be a Baptist any more than another person does. Because here's Pastor Warren's thinking. I like this when our kids get saved, grow up, and become a Baptist. I like it when people get saved and join our... Those are beautiful. All those are good. But being a Baptist is something a little different in your notes. A lot of introduction this morning, huh? How does one become a Baptist? I believe in either when you first get saved or if you grow up later in life, one comes to, or arrives at, or adopts Baptist convictions. That's the key. Meaning you're not, may I say this, we're all Baptist here, but I'm not convinced we're all Baptist. One of the reasons we're going to talk about this is I'd like you to be able to know what it means to be a Baptist. I read two history books of Baptist in January, and one of the authors at the end, I'm like, that's your definition of a Baptist? Wow. My son went and actually visited a church on the south side of Chicago area that was a Baptist church, and the pastor was a liberal. I did not say he had different dress standards. A liberal denying the teaching of Scripture. Is he a Baptist? Answer the question. He's got the name. You understand? So coming to, arriving at, adopting Baptist convictions. As I say in your notes, this is not one belief, but a complex of beliefs. And we're going to talk about some of them now and some of them later. I say in your notes, some of these are shared with others. There's no question. Some of our beliefs are shared with other groups. There are certainly other groups that are very Baptistic. They don't use the name. I don't consider the name essential to being a Baptist. Judah, if you're in the Philippines and you're part of the group that you got saved in, the name makes you a Baptist. Yet some of them I do not consider Baptist churches anymore because of their doctrine. I don't think the name has anything to do with anything. I don't find any churches in the New Testament called First Baptist Church. I'm going to ask Louis Hedas. If you drive through a little town in central Illinois and it says First Baptist Church, what does that mean to you? Yeah, that's all that means. In some cities, well, for instance, Central Seminary. What's the name of the church? Fourth Baptist, which means literally, they couldn't think of a better name, so it was like first, second, third, and fourth. Names are not significant. That complex of beliefs is very significant. So some are shared with others, just not all, or most at the same time and in the same way. Now, what is the first? Well, this is not really the first. You notice I don't put a number there? But friends, you cannot be a Baptist without getting the gospel. Remember we spent 2 weeks on the fundamentals, and we spent 2 weeks on the solas? Those are the foundations of being a Christian. Being a Baptist doesn't mean you're a better Christian, but hopefully it means you're more biblically oriented. That's what we're looking for. So we must start with something that's not distinctive to Baptist. Any evangelical is going to believe most of this, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus. Yes? I say this is not a Baptist distinctive, but is fundamental, so we never want to forget this. This is shared by all those who are truly evangelical. What does that mean? Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I mean, you come, you hear the gospel, you receive, believe, trust Christ, believe what you're hearing, come to get saved. That's the beginning. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, folks, this is fundamental to being a Christian of any variety. 5:14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? With one exception in this room, everybody is, Frenchie, what's the term that I used this morning? I called you the name. I called you both plural and singular. Goyim is plural. Goyim, by the way, in the King James sometimes is translated heathen, but it can just mean other people. Now, if a Jewish person calls you a goy, that probably is not a compliment. But it can be used neutral. It's no different than most Jewish people, and you probably don't ever hear what I'm saying. I never call someone a Jew. I always say Jewish. Because a Jew was used as an aspersion, put people down. Goy can be used to put people down too, but frankly, that's us. Most of us, not Jewish. We're not part of the covenant family. We're not part of Abraham's family directly. If you get saved, you get put into Abraham's covenant, but my friend, it's not because you're part of it. You're one of them, no matter what your skin tone is. Can I say this to all of our Filipinos here this morning and non-white? Jesus wasn't white. He might have been Jewish. That's shocking, I know. In your notes, 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Two of the best verses, just beautiful, in Acts 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus. And by him, all that believe, every single individual that believes, are justified from all things. So you say, what does Jesus do? My friend, he justifies you, he forgives you, he cleanses you from every possible sin, but it's only through Christ. Acts 14:27. And when they were come and gathered the church together in Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, Paul and his fellow workers, and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. It's the same God who did what in verse 18 of chapter 11? God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance. He's also the one that opens the door of faith. As Walter said last Sunday morning, faith is not something you do. Neither is repentance. Acts 16:30. We're now in Philippi, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God. That's not a word, friend. That's the concept of, as I said over and over the last two or three weeks on Sunday morning, whatever it is you're holding on to, whatever that sin is, you have to give up all things that are holding you back and you're holding on to. You give that up. You turn from that. You don't give anything to God. You give up garbage. And how do you do that? By the grace of God allows you to give that up and turn to Christ. That's the idea. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Other verses, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not in you because you're white or because you're not white. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what is the easiest way to distinguish a Baptist? Walter's already hit on it. It's baptism. By the way, look at this exact phrases. Of what? So when I went to Presbyterian school, Covenant Seminary, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, very evangelical, good people, lots of good churches. When it comes to baptism, they get a little weird. They'll baptize you by immersion if you want to. They'll also sprinkle your kids. They'll pretty much do anything you want. That's their policy. Well, to be a Baptist, the first place you begin, not because we created this, is baptism of whom? Read it. So anything else is not baptism. If the person is not a believer when they get baptized, even by immersion, it's not believer's baptism. This is one of the distinguishing marks. So it is baptism of believers by immersion. May I say this? George Whitefield was one of the great preachers in history. I don't know that any man had the boombox he has. There's people that have a lot of volume. No, I was thinking of On. On has a lot of volume. She needs to borrow some of your volume to get him in line. George Whitefield, by the way, I recommend you read the little autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. He will talk about George Whitefield. And he went to hear him preach, and he could not believe any man could be heard that far away. He just had a built-in loudspeaker, literally. George Whitefield saw, I don't know how many people were saved in the First Great Awakening, a third of our nation? And we're not talking about religion. I mean people getting saved. A large group of them became what was called, listen to the language, separate Baptist. Why separate? They separated from the state church that baptized or sprinkled infants. They were separate people. And they became Baptist because they followed, frankly, they just followed the scripture. In your notes, we'll have a whole lecture down the road, our Sunday school on baptism, but for this morning, as I say, much more can and will be said, but here's where we must start. So see if you start noticing a little bit of a pattern here. You have baptism of believers by immersion. Now, I'm going to say two things, but then I'm going to have someone else read so I can get a drink. Baptism, I want you to read every text just about in the book of Acts is here. And what I want you to see is real simple, the pattern. By the way, I want you to adopt this conviction. Is baptism, does it follow this? Does a person believe and then get baptized? That's the question. And then is it by immersion? Now, for all of your information, immersion, there's a little bit of a trick. So I've used this term before. You know what this word means? Lie. I'm not talking about lie down. This is how you spell lie, like tell a fib, right? So Cliffy, if Judah asked you, did you eat that whole box of, what were those things, macaroons? You ate all of them? And you said, no. And she says, are you lying? And you would say, here, Cliffy, are you ready? I'm not lying, I'm prevaricating. Now, prevaricating is a much more sophisticated word, but what does the word mean? Lying. So, immersion is simply the Greek word baptism. The word means to immerse. We'll have a whole Sunday school on this. But really, when you say immersion or baptism, you're kind of saying the same thing twice. Okay? That's a fact. If the Bible wanted to use sprinkling, there's the word chrontizo and chrontismos in the Bible. And guess what it means? Sprinkling. This word just means to immerse. Then you say, why do we have so many problems? Tradition. All right, Pastor Kwok, start reading, please. And everybody notice if you see this pattern. Now, I have actually seen a picture, and you probably have seen these too, of a baptism like this where they both go down into the water, no joke, and then he put little drops on his head. What would be the point of going down in the water if you're just going to get some drops on your head? I can do that from your canteen. Here, I would like actually to pour some. I believe in pouring right here. I mean, come on. You know, sometimes you think, what's the point of this? By the way, there are three kinds of baptism, supposedly. Sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. I have no idea where pouring came from. Oh, I actually do. All right, everyone look at me. Look at the top statement. To be a Baptist, one of the main biblical distinctions of Baptists is this. Baptism of whom? Why in the world did we get all these other cockamamie ideas? Because people started investing baptism with other meanings. Meanings such as it somehow saves you. So then, Emily back here and Steve have a beautiful daughter They want that daughter to be saved, so we baptize that daughter so that baby is saved. The problem is, in the Bible, you get saved by trusting Christ, and then you get baptized, but it comes from sources like, it also comes from sources like this. People get sick and they're in a hospital or they're in a, you know, deathbed, and you go in there and perform the magic. A lot of this grew out of those kinds of traditions. Please look at me. The most important thing is to always ask, what's the meaning? What's the purpose of baptism? We'll get to that, and we'll have a lot more in the future, but it's baptism of believers by immersion. Seems to be every place. Pastor Koa, keep reading, please. In the future, we'll deal with a subject that I don't know, Emily, if you ever heard this as a young lady, but household baptisms. You have an example in this text of two household baptisms, do you not? And both texts say exactly the same thing. They all got baptized, and they all believed. So, you know, they say, what about babies? Did they believe? Did they get saved? If they got saved, did they believe? Then they can get baptized. So here, friend, in order to be a Baptist, in the biblical sense of the term, which we believe the New Testament was formed this way, you have to get saved first. That's the reason we put the gospel first. You must come to Christ, trust Christ in Him alone. He forgives you, saves you, makes you His own, and then baptism follows that. We have time, and we're going to finish this little section. So let's do this, and remember, this is just introduction. Summary ideas. First in your notes, an individual must believe or be saved first. That is just simple. Every single text, an individual must believe or be saved first. Next, I'm saying the same thing again. Baptism follows salvation. Always. Baptism isn't part of your salvation. It doesn't help save you. It doesn't keep you saved. It is something that follows salvation. So Baptist beliefs have always been these kinds of concepts. Next, baptism is by immersion. And immersion. There you go. Immersion, meaning you take somebody and you plunge them under. I say in your notes, baptism is a transliterated Greek word. Let me ask a question before we go any further. If I say transliterated, and I say translated, do we know the difference in those two terms? I think we better remind ourselves. Transliterated simply means you take a word from another language. Normally, that language is a language that has a different script. So you take the word angelos, typical word of the New Testament. Anytime you have these kind of consonants together, you don't have two G's in a row. You have an A and you have a angel. and you drop off the Greek ending. Angel. You know another word like this. You know everybody in this room knows the Hebrew word for angel. I've said it many times. You have a son named that. That's the reason he's so angelic. Actually, your son is named Malachi. Malach is simply the Hebrew word for angel or messenger, and the little I on the end means my messenger. So every time you look at Malachi, you think, and he's perfect, I know, you can look at him and say, my angel. And you can look at him and say something else, but my angel. So that's a transliterate, meaning baptism is not an English word. If the word had been translated, it should have been translated immersion or plunging or dipping or taking under, okay? But it was not translated. Why wasn't it translated? Because a guy by the name of King James said, you may not touch church language. So anything to do with church language, give me some of them. Anybody? Bishop, deacon, baptism, Acts chapter 12, Easter. Don't touch any of that language. So you come up with a Greek word in English that's like, but the word simply means immersion. That's simple. I gave you the three Greek words, baptizo, baptisma, baptismos, and they all mean immerse, plunge, dip, or sink. By the way, if a person gets sprinkled, can they be saved? Duh. Salvation has nothing to do with baptism. But it does. It's important for the local church and for the next step of obedience. In my way of thinking, it's very important. We continue. It's upon, and this is a very important word, credible profession of faith. Credible profession of faith. Folks, we'll get to it next week, regenerate church membership, but remember this. We cannot guarantee everybody that gets baptized. Some of them just get wet. Why? We can only go from a credible profession of faith. Person says they're saved, from all appearances they're saved. We don't baptize. This is the reason we don't force little children into the... And frankly, Pastor, have you ever baptized anybody that wasn't saved? I'm being mean. No. But I've got some wet that weren't saved. Because baptism, in a biblical setting, follows belief, salvation. Make sense? How do we know this? Every text in the New Testament follows that pattern. Just the way it is. In your notes, as a Baptist... Now, this is what's funny. After saying baptism of believers by immersion is kind of the first step of being a Baptist, you realize we don't think baptism is very important as a Baptist. Here's the funny part. Of all churches, if you go to the Church of Christ down the road, that's part of your salvation. Many churches, baptism, whatever they call it, is part of how you get saved. Here's the funny part about being a Baptist. It's in the name. Yet we don't think it's essential to salvation. Why? Because the Bible teaches that it's not. Look in your notes. Baptism is always understood as symbolic. Always. What is it a symbol of? Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we believe, and I think when we do baptisms, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. This verse probably has other implications. I do believe, that when a person believes, at that very moment, they are baptized into the body of Christ and they are unified with Christ. They're now in Christ. I think Romans 6:3 is talking about that and the external manifestation of that, which is water baptism. I think the same is true in Galatians. For you're all children of God. How? How do you become a child of God? By faith, yes. My friends, you do not become a child of God by coming to this church. It's by you coming to Christ in faith, by faith in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, as for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. Again, I think this has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, putting us in the body of Christ, but it's also part of that which is external by water baptism. So baptism is a symbol of his death, burial, and resurrection, and our connection to that. It is also a way that identifies us with Christ. Everybody look at me. How this translates from Greek into English. You can never have a private baptism. Baptism identifies you. What would be the point of doing it in somebody's backyard when nobody's there? It is that which publicly identifies a person with Christ. Look at me, and I'm almost done. In Acts chapter 2, when they said, "Repent," I woke you up. "And be baptized in this person's name." Why? This is the person they just helped crucify. And now he is saying, you want to get saved? You have to repent of all the nonsense you've been doing and the way you've been thinking. And you come to Christ and you need to be publicly identified with the one that you crucified. Why is it in some circles, Muslim, Hindus, Jewish, people can get saved but never want to get baptized? They recognize baptism is when I publicly, let me say it this way, it's when I publicly, Cliffy, put on that uniform. I'm in the Navy. And everybody knows who I am. That is baptism. That is the first tenet of the biblical distinctives of Baptists. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. May you bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, folks.